Is it possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons? Is it possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons? The Old Testament contains many examples of people and their deeds and what they've done, whether good or bad. But they're examples nonetheless, and they're examples given to us for our learning. Let's spend some time this morning looking at the book of Numbers. I invite you to turn over there, Numbers chapter 22. And we'll spend some time looking at the account of Balaam. As we begin in this chapter, what's happened before is that the Israelites, as you know, were denied permission to pass through the land, and they conquered the Amorites as a result. They defeated King Sihon and Og, the giant king, and now they're camped over near Midian. They're kind of east of the Jordan River, kind of straight east of Jericho, if that kind of puts an idea in your mind. But all these Israelite people are over there, and a man named Balak, the king of Moab, is greatly concerned for that. And let's pick up our reading in the first verse. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. So now he has these people that have come in, and he's really worried they're going to take over his country because they're numerous, and he's watching them. And so people were constantly concerned about losing their country in these times. Then look at verse 5 and following. So he sent messengers, this is Balak, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river. This is speaking of the Euphrates River. In the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt." He's not even describing who they are. He's just saying, these people just showed up. And there's all these people, and I've got a problem. So he says, "A people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So we have Balak calling on Balaam to come down and curse these people. Now, he was greatly concerned when you think about the fact that these men he was sending them almost 400 miles away to go get Balaam. Balaam didn't live just next door. This was a major journey on their part. So that kind of points to us the great concern that he was having. Then in verse 7 we see, "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him." So these men left. They traveled nearly 400 miles up near the Euphrates River, and they're going to see Balaam, and they told him everything the king said. Then we see in verse 8, Balaam says, "Spend the night here, and I'll bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." So he's going to talk with God about this. And in verse 12, we see what God says. He says, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." These are God's people. Why would God curse them? And he's certainly not going to allow that to take place. So then Balaam comes back the next morning. He talks to these people in verse 13. And he says, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." And which it kind of begs the question, you know, why did this conversation have to really take place? I mean, Balaam, you'd have thought he might have realized that these were God's people and God wouldn't allow this. But ask, he did anyway. And maybe in his favor was the idea that they were just talking about these as a people, not the people of God, not the chosen people. But the bottom line is kind of, you know, not all ideas are good ideas. And people are going to come to us with ideas that just because somebody came up with an idea doesn't mean it's a great one. And this certainly wasn't a good idea. And God's put a stop to it. But the problem, back in verse 7, remember these people left and they carried with them the fees for divination. And money has its influence, doesn't it? We know that, and that had to stick in the back of Balaam's mind. And so, but he sent him back, and so these men travel at nearly 400 miles again. They go back to see Balak, and they tell him that what Balaam said, and he's not going to come. And then look at verse 15. Balak's not going to give up. Apparently, Balaam's reputation was so good that he just had to have this man. Verse 15. He sends men that are more numerous and more distinguished than the former. So he's really determined. He really needs their help. So he sends them back 400 miles and to go see Balaam again. And they bring this message. They said, "Thus says Balak, the king of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." He was in a desperate time, and this is just awful to curse people in the first place, but think about what's going on here. Balak has sent the messengers with more powerful people and more people to try to impress Balaam. They've gone this 400 miles, and this is heady stuff. I mean, think about this. Balaam he's 400 miles away, and these important men are coming to him, wanting to do this task that apparently he thinks he can do. And so, you know, when people come to you and they think, "I've got this, I've got to get it done," and you're the only one that can do it, that gets to be heady stuff. You know, that can work on you. Begin to think, "Yeah, this is kind of cool. I got these guys." And look what he says. He says, "I will indeed honor you richly." Balak will honor him richly. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about the honor sought from men. It's not what we do, is it? But that has its outcome as well. And also look what he says. "I will do whatever you say to me." This is a king talking to Balaam, and he's saying, "I'll do whatever you say. Just come down and take care of this problem for me." So he has the king's ear and the king's resources, and he has the opportunity of not only honor from men, but these resources included the money. And that was hanging over his head. Look at verse 18. "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God." Spoken by somebody who's working for the Lord, isn't it? These are the right words. He says the right words here. He says, "No, if Balaam could give me almost anything." And he says, "I can only speak the words that the Lord my God allows me to do." And sadly, we have to look other places, but we can see where Balaam actually ends up. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:15, when Peter's speaking about false prophets, he says this: "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray," listen to this, "having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Unrighteousness pays well sometimes. And here was an opportunity to do something unrighteous, and it would have paid very, very well. Let's look down verse 19 and following. Again, Balaam invites him to stay overnight. He's going to go speak to God. And this is what God says in verse 20. "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." Only the word which I speak to you shall you do. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took off, headed down the road. And you know, we see it sometimes where God will allow us to do things that are not wise, but he allows it. And we see that in the Old Testament. And here's a case where God's going to allow Balaam to do something, wasn't wise, wasn't in God's interest, but he's going to allow it to do it. God sometimes allows us to let our own desires get in the way. And we need to be careful about what we wish for. It's kind of like that child that's trying to convince the parent to change their mind, you know, and this is almost like Balaam's doing this. So He follows the same pattern. The men come. He gets them to stay overnight. He talks to God. God says no. And the second time they come with more men and more money and more prestige. And he says, let's try this one more time. And so he goes and asks God again. And God says, okay, you can go. And so you can, I don't know, maybe I'm imagining too much for Balaam, but think about, he's taken off and he's headed for this strange land where he's going to be an expert. You know, you think about it. You've heard that saying that an expert is somebody 25 miles from home. You know, you get far enough away from home where people don't know how really goofy you are, then you become an expert. Well, he's going to go 400 miles. He's going to really be an expert. He's going to be the only guy in town that can take care of this problem. And furthermore, the king's going to do anything he asks him to do, and he's going to pay him handsomely. This guy must be really great. Heady stuff. And we got to be careful that as we deal with this heady stuff, we don't want to believe all our own press clippings. And that may be going on here. And it's not like God's going to change his mind just because Balaam really, really wants to do this. This is important to him, so God's going to relent. But you can almost see Balaam leaving and on this new, I don't know, adventure, this new opportunity. Maybe he was curious, wondering what might occur. But there was always that money. There's always that money standing out in front of him. In verse 11 of Jude, when he's speaking of false teachers, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Balaam, in hindsight, gets a reputation, and so we can kind of begin to see this building. Balaam's getting himself in trouble, but it's what he wants. You just think about him here. He's leaving with all these men, this whole entourage, and going down on this journey to be the only guy that can take care of this problem. And it kind of makes you, when you begin to see what occurs in Balaam's life later, it makes you wonder if he isn't kind of thinking, it's cool. I got God to change his mind, and we're going to go down there and I'll kind of do what he says. But if I play my cards just right, this can be opportunity. You know, there can be some things work out for him, and maybe he's playing over in his mind how things might play out and how he can work them to his best interest. So this is what's going on. And you know, the interesting part of this story is he's riding his donkey, and then the angel of the Lord gets in the way, doesn't he? We saw that in verse 20 that God allows him to go. But look at verse 22. "But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him." So this is this guy that's going to go down and take care of this job that only one, he's the only guy can do it. And yet he's got this goofy donkey that won't behave. And we know three times the donkey wanders off into a field, and so Balaam's beating him with his stick, and then another time the donkey shoves him up against a wall and jams his foot between the donkey and the wall, and you know, that hurts. So he hits him with the stick again. And the third time, the donkey just lays down. I mean, the poor donkey, what are you going to do? So he just lays down. Of course, he gets beaten for that. But we know the story, or what's going on in this account. The angel of the Lord was standing in his way as an adversary. Look at verse 28. And listen to this. It says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you've made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now.'" This is all about me. You know, I'm the guy. "The donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?' And he said, 'No.' Then," look at this part, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me.' But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." So then Balaam realized the error of his ways, and in verse 34 he says, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." Balaam says the right things. And then the angel says, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So he's reminded again. And then he goes on to Balak. Balak is true to his word. He does everything that Balaam asked him to do. Three different times, Balaam shows him the Israelites from these overlooking hill areas and wants Balaam to curse the Israelites. And Balaam tells him to build seven altars. So he builds seven altars, and they offer a bull and a ram on each altar, and they're trying to do these sacrificial things. Then Balaam doesn't curse the Israelites, actually blesses them. The second time they go to another hill, and the same thing happens. He builds the seven altars, they offer the sacrifice, Balaam blesses the Israelites. The third time, he does the same thing, and Balak's just beside himself at this point. Three times, he's asked him to curse these people, and three times he's blessed them. And this was the man that was supposed to come and take care of his problems. So Balak is angry, and we see, and look at Numbers chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. "Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place now. I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from honor.'" The Lord has held you back from honor. I've got to tell you, brethren, anytime somebody says the Lord's holding you back from honor, there's a good chance that's exactly not what's happening. But look at this, is Balak's going to blame somebody, and he's not going to spend the money. So he tells him, you know, it's God's fault. Your God is keeping you from having the honor, because Balaam constantly told Balak, "I told you in the first place, all I can do is say what God tells me to say." So these are God's words. And so Balak sends Balaam away. And then you see in verse 25 of chapter 24, "Then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." So we see that that's kind of the ending of the matter, more or less. But in Joshua, as we look at the rest of, kind of the rest of the story, if you will, Joshua 24, verse 9 and 10 says, speaking of Balak, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. This is the God saving the Israelite people. Then in Deuteronomy we see, chapter 23, verse 5, "Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord God loves you." And that's the bottom line, isn't it? Later we see that Balaam plays a part in what happens in chapter 25. The women of Midian actually play the prostitute for the Israelites, to God's great displeasure. And Balaam plays a part in that, because he advises Balak once again. So there's the thinking that Balaam didn't actually go home. He hung around and found a way to get the money. And he advised Balak to have his women become prostitutes in this way. So there are a lot of lessons to learn from this, but we can see that we need to be careful, not forgetting whose we are and who's in control. And we can't do what we're doing seeking God's favor or seeking man's favor. We need to seek God's. And we can't expect God to change to meet our needs. God has no hidden agendas. We shouldn't either. And we speak for God as servants of his. We need to make sure that we do so truthfully, and we don't meet Balaam's end, which is the death of as an enemy. So let's make sure that we do the right things, and do the right things in the way God wants them done. And that will be for the right reason.
Amen.